Okay, I hope you've got your thinking caps on, not because what I'm going to say is clever, but because I'm no doubt going to complicate it. Expectation. Expectation is essential to Christian activity and prayer. We're familiar with the words, according to your faith, so be it unto you. That's what our Lord says. It's essential to believing prayer and believing ministry, service, and activity in the kingdom of Christ. Now, while the scriptures paint a pretty dismal picture of man and his prospects outside of Christ, the positive tenor and outlook weaving its way through scripture and encouraged in God's people as they witness God's redeeming work and wait on him for his grace, I believe is remarkable. All right? Let me repeat that. The positive tenor and outlook weaving its way through scripture and encouraged in God's people as they witness God's redeeming work and wait on him for his grace is remarkable. And I'd like you to turn with me to just one instance of this positive outlook or expectation, and it's in an Old Testament saint. And the portion of scripture we open to is 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel 1. The particular verse we're interested in is verse 23, but to put it in its context, we're going to read from the very beginning. So that's from verse 1 through to verse 28 of 1 Samuel 1. Did I say that earlier? 1 Samuel 1. Listen to God's word. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And it's that phrase, "only let the Lord establish his word," that we're going to come back to. "Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. It's verse 23 we're concerned with. Listen to it again. "Only let the Lord establish his word." NIV puts it slightly differently, but I'm referring to the NIV merely to see the alternative rendering. All right, "only may the Lord confirm his word." So it's the meaning of the word "establish" in the sense of confirm. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that these words reveal a positive and a believing outlook on the part of Elkanah, right? It's not a positive or believing outlook that is born out of or based on something that the Lord had explicitly and directly revealed to him or to Hannah or to anyone else for that matter. And here's the fact. The remarkable thing about these words is that these words of Elkanah is that there is no recorded word to which they are connected. So he says, "Only let the Lord confirm his word," and yet there is no recorded word to which they can be connected. We have no record here in this chapter, or in close proximity, or anywhere else in the scriptures, of a word from the Lord. Not a hint. Yet Elkanah says to his wife Hannah, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And there are three things that I'd like to draw out of these words of Elkanah's. And I know they might sound like riddles, but listen carefully. The first thing is this. We do not have to hear the Lord speak for him to have spoken. I'll come back to it. The second thing we're going to look at is that the Lord's hidden, unheard word, the Lord's hidden, unheard word is revealed and discerned in his actings in providence. And then the third thing we're going to look at is that the Lord's future intentions are seen latently. They dissolved in solution. They're seen latently in his providences. All right? So 3 points or three lessons. We'll deal with each in turn. The first lesson is this. We do not have to hear the Lord speak for him to have spoken. To put it another way, the Lord can speak in fact and with effect and not be heard. And this happens continually. Let's go back to the very beginning. You don't have to turn there. You know these verses. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Then God said, unheard by anyone other than himself, yet speaking order into the chaos of an uninhabitable world. And it happens again in the same creation narrative. And I would suggest to you that it happens continually. You know these words. He upholds all things by what?
The word of his power.
By the word of his power. Indeed, there is nothing that is that hasn't been spoken into existence by God. Us sitting here is an act of God's spoken word. each one of us. God's word, and we're speaking of his creative and his governing word, not the scriptures. All right? Not the scriptures. His creative and governing word is the ground of everything. All right? This is God's spoken word. Everything we know around us and the happenings in it is God's spoken world. All right? Both are absolutely dependent on God speaking. Now, I would never dare assert he is never heard by anyone, all right, when he speaks like this. I'd like to think that the angels sometimes hear him. The angels in heaven who wait upon him possibly hear him speak. Not necessarily all that he says, but I imagine that they hear him speak. But we don't. That's the issue. We don't. And he doesn't have to be heard to have spoken effectively. I say effectively because I'm specifically thinking of that word of God which brings things into being and which causes things to happen. Let's carry on with this theme. By his word, weather patterns form and are maintained. Psalm 147, verses 15 to 18, and Psalm 148, verse 8. Listen to them. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. By his word also nations are afflicted with deserved judgment. Psalm 105, verse 31. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in their territory. Verse 34. He spoke, and locusts came. And other verbs are used. Yes, gave, verse 32 of Psalm 105, called in verse 16, increased in verse 24. But it's the role of his word that I want us to notice. Turning from judgment to deliverance. It's by his word that the Lord delivers those who call upon him for deliverance. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. And there are other references. All right, the Psalms are full of them. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9 being another one of the Psalms where, referring to creation, God speaks and things become real. No one needs to have heard the Lord speak for all of these things to happen. And the instance before us in the text is no less the fruit of his word. All right? By his word, woman conceive and bear children. That Hannah's barrenness was broken was the Lord's doing. He spoke and her womb was opened. She conceived and she bore Samuel. Think of it. What is being said in heaven now? I put my head on a pillow each night and I bless God that he spoke that into being. The pillow. Now, am I being silly? Maybe we need, what's the word, the eyes of an old Jonathan Edwards who saw everything as just, you know, what's the word? The mirror of his existence. All right, now secondly, it was clear that the Lord had spoken in the case of Hannah. And Elkanah acknowledges this when he says, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Now here's our second point. All right? Very brief lesson. The Lord's hidden, unheard word is revealed and discerned in his doings or actings in providence. History as we experience it is the rollout of his command. All right? Get it? You with me? There is nothing that exists. There is nothing that happens. We can talk about things and events. There is nothing that there is nothing that exists that hasn't been spoken into existence by God, by God's word. This is the ground. His word is the ground of everything. But Elkanah, and here's the point, he acknowledges or hints at much more. He's hinting at much more than just the opening of Hannah's womb, all right? He says, only let the Lord establish or confirm his word. That was already established. You know, his word to open Hannah's womb was already established by the birth of a child. All right? There's something more here. Elkanah seems to be looking forward. He reads more into this providence than is patent in it as it stood at that stage. Sure, the Lord had quite obviously spoken his wife's barrenness away, but there was more to be read in that development. It was just the first step in a staircase that led somewhere else. And thus our third and last lesson. The Lord's future intentions are often seen latently in his providences, dissolved in solution, awaiting crystallizing out. And I'm using the word positively here, all right, the word betrayed. The future is often betrayed in the present. Let me quote someone, Blakey, old Scottish pastor. Little quaint and archaic, these words, but I'm sure you can digest them. When Elkanah heard his wife's plan with reference to Samuel, he simply agreed, bade her remain at Shiloh. Only the Lord established his word, he says. What word? Literally, the Lord had spoken no word about Samuel unless the word of Eli to Hannah, which was, "The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him," could be regarded as a word from God. That word, however, had already been fulfilled. And Elkanah's prayer meant, "The Lord bring to pass those further blessings of which the birth of Samuel is the promise and the prelude. The Lord accept in due time the offering of this child to his service and grant that out of that offering there may come to Israel all the good that it is capable of yielding." Now we know the good that came to Israel through this little boy. But Elkanah didn't at the time that he agreed with his wife's plan. But he still had an eye for the promising in it, all right? And there was something to be read in the developments up until that stage, something of future promise. You see, certain providences lay the foundation for further ones, and in that sense are prerequisite to their fulfillment. The breaking of Hannah's barrenness and the birth of Samuel were necessary to the fulfillment of Hannah's vow, but did not guarantee anything beyond that. Yet, what does Elkanah do? He extrapolates from the breaking of Hannah's barrenness to the birth of Samuel through Hannah's vow and its fulfillment and completion into the future, wondering in faith what else was in store. This is the eye of faith and expectation in action. We often don't think of Elkanah, do we? We think of Hannah, right? Just think of the dad in this case. Because this is the eye of faith and expectation in action. Let me repeat my third point. The Lord's future intentions are often seen latently in his providences, in solution, awaiting crystallizing out. Now, we cannot dogmatically assert at any one time what those intentions of the Lord are, but there is an order to the Lord's works. He's not a capricious God. Is it not often the case that certain developments give great reason for hope and expectation? Might be a qualified hope and a qualified expectation, not on the same level as the hope and expectation that are derived and stand directly on this infallible spoken word, but still a hope and an expectation, right? And note Elkanah's words. Qualified hope and expectation. There's a hopeful modesty inherent to his expectation. He says, only let, NIV says, may. Oh, may the Lord confirm his word. Our versions say, only let the Lord establish his word. In other words, may the Lord reveal the actual substance of his unheard word, confirming our hopes and the promise inherent to the providences that have come our way and the word that originally brought them to pass. And I use the word promise, promising deliberately, but I hope not presumptuously. Right? Many of the Lord's works almost amount to promises, because they are the pathway for the fulfillment of some blessing. Still with me? Jaded eyes. All right? Anyway, by them, and not unlike the regular and sworn promises of Scripture, albeit at a different level, right? The Lord incites us to hope. He incites us to excitement. He incites us to expectation. And for our purposes tonight, I believe He incites us to believing prayer. Now, what's the use of all of this? Right? These riddles. What's the use of all of this? Well, maybe we can answer that by asking another question. What is there in our current circumstances, APC circumstances, all right? Or the broader church's circumstances. What is there in our current circumstances that elicits hope and expectation? I'm going to suggest to you that there are many signs of future blessing in our current circumstances. And we, like Elkanah, should be arousing our hopes and stirring up our expectations so that we pray in faith and belief. Let's think of just four. I've got four. This doesn't exhaust things, all right? I've got four little circumstances, things that thrill me. Well, most of them, all right? All of them in some way, all right? I'll leave the last one till later, not because it's the greatest, but because it needs a bit of qualification. Right. Something that I found particularly heartening as a no longer young individual. All right, I know that now the teeth ache, the muscles no longer recover. All right. Something that I found particularly heartening as a no longer young individual is the growing body of young, and maybe not so young men. All right. Many thoroughly likable, the rest tolerable, more than tolerable, who are able to divide the word like good workmen. In other words, the ranks of an aging and a passing generation of pastors and teachers is being replenished. Maybe you're not buying into what I'm saying. Huh? It heartens me. Let's, brothers and sisters, let's not fall into the trap that many have in this country of bemoaning the loss of giants. The Lloyd Joneses were faithful in their generation, but they have gone. And I say this with deep respect. The Stuart Olliotts, the Jeff Thomases are on the way to the same glorious destination. But here is the promise in the Lord's providence to us now in this land, is that they are being replaced. Another thing. We have church planting, right? And not just church resuscitation initiatives on the go. I know they might just be a small cloud on the horizon, all right? But they're a cloud on the horizon. Doesn't that hearten you? Doesn't it speak of a word spoken in heaven, which we haven't heard, but which promises much? And let's not confine ourselves to the pebbly shores of the British Isles. What of the United States? 30 years ago, no one dreamed of what is happening now in the largest single denomination on the face of the earth, which is the Southern Baptist. 30 years ago, I can remember the prayers of grief and mourning in South Africa for the Southern Baptist. All right, a wind of change has hit that denomination, which is heartening. Also, without endorsing everything they're up to, maybe I'm going to be disciplined for saying this, all right? Don't you find your heart warmed and faith stirred by the new Calvinists? All right, you don't have to buy into everything they stand for to be excited at what is happening. Further, isn't the yield that the Lord has given through MacArthur's and John Piper's labors exciting? Closer to home, isn't it so good that we have much more to do with our brothers and sisters over that river at Duke Street than was the case 10 years ago? All right. Consider, too, the amount of trans-denominational life and activity that's occurring, and that's always a good sign. The Lord doesn't tend to, when he starts reviving and saving people, he doesn't tend to just work with the Reformed Baptists. All right, the Spirit overflows church circles and denominations. That's a mark of a real revival. It's when it spills over denominational boundaries. All right? Consider, too, the amount of trans-denominational life and activity that's occurring, because it's a jolly good sign. And I'm speaking about that occurring amongst evangelicals, not the liberal, ecumenical kind. All right? And then, and we mustn't forget this, we have a group heading off to Sri Lanka in a couple of days, where the Lord is quite obviously doing marvelous things. Isn't the mere knowledge of that work heartening, let alone our participation, albeit at a distance in it? Yeah, we're distant friends, but we're friends of gems of believers. Isn't that proof, too, that the day of repentance still exists? God hasn't closed the heavens. Not to pagan idolatry, right? He is saving the despised pagan and the heathen and making better people of them than we are. That's heartening. He's making trophies of grace out of those who, humanly speaking, are furthest from the kingdom. Then the last one, just for qualification, right? Jeff and Paul understand exactly what I'm saying. Jeff, Gerard, and Paul have too much work on their hands. It's not great news for them. But you know, it's good news from other angles. Business at Amien Park Chapel is on the up. All right, current analogy. I use the bus every day and not another shop closed. It's something to be worried about when there's spare time. So have you caught what I wanted to get at? What has the Lord said that we see which promises something greater? Won't we, like Elkanah, arouse our hopes and stir up our expectations? Not groundlessly, this is not positive thinking. This is based on the Lord's providences to us, all right? What we see him doing now. Would the Lord stimulate expectation and prayer for his own cause only to ignore it? Would he taunt us, tantalize us with promising circumstances only to steal away his favor? Would he place before us the aroma of baking bread? You know what it's like. Your teeth start to tingle and the appetite rises. And then just give us a stone. I'm not saying that every promising set of circumstances is a rainbow at its end, and I don't believe Elkanah was saying that either. We can't say that. But we can say that promising providences, promising circumstances are, in a sense, a promise from the Lord of better things. A promise, yes, which will only be proven on the fulfillment, but still an occasion, an excuse for great expectation.